We need to remind ourselves, beloved, of the situation here in John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus has healed a paralytic at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. This provokes the ire of the Jews. He's broken the fourth commandment. That's their charge. Therefore, he ought to be killed. Verse 16. And so our Lord Jesus defends himself for his Sabbath activities. He does not here appeal to zoology, that is, the examples of what people can do on the Lord's Day or Old Testament Sabbath regarding animals. Because if a sheep falls into a pit, it's perfectly lawful to pull that sheep back out of the pit. Jesus here in John 5 doesn't appeal to anthropology, that is, principles pertaining to man. He did that in another place when the disciples were rebuked for rubbing grain in their hands and eating it. Jesus said, look, they're human beings. They're hungry. You're allowed to eat on the Sabbath. Jesus here did not even appeal to the doctrine of salvation or soteriology, which would be a higher argument yet. Jesus' defense is Christology, who he is as the Christ. And to go further, Jesus' argument rests upon the nature of God. Theology. God, not just Christ, not just salvation, not just human beings, not just animals. God. Who God is. Who I am as God. That enables me to heal on the Sabbath. John 5 verse 17 is Jesus' defense. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work too. I'm equal with the Father. That's what he's saying. And so at this point, the Jews go from having one charge against Jesus to two. And now he hasn't only broken the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath, he has broken the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because one, he'd not only broken the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, the second ground for the death penalty that they wanted to inflict upon him. And then, in verses 19 through 47, which is by far Christ's longest uninterrupted discourse so far in the Gospel according to John, in verses 9 through 47, Jesus defends and explains his claim to complete equality with God. To summarize what we've seen so far, the works of the Father and the Son are coextensive. That's verses 19 and 20. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Everything the Father does, the Son does. And everything that the Son does, it's because he saw the Father to it. Coextensive works. All the divine works are coextensive. And then in the next 10 verses, the section we're in now, verses 21 through 30, Jesus speaks especially of three divine works. Doesn't mention the rest specifically, but deals with three. And these three are closely intertwined. The first he mentions is quickening or regeneration in verses 21, 24, 25, and 26, which we considered last week. The third work is resurrecting, especially verses 28 and 29. Next time, probably 3 weeks from today, but next time in this series, we will deal with that divine work. And the middle work the one we're treating now, is judging. And there are six references to judging in our text, which I shall now read. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation," literally, shall not come into judgment, negative judgment, the third use of the term, "but is passed from death unto life." Verse 27, "The Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And then verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment," sixth reference, "is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." This morning, beloved, we partook of the Lord's Supper, which speaks of the great works of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood for the redemption of the elect church, the establishment of the new covenant in his blood, and then, by way of application, feeding our souls at the Lord's table through faith. And here we're looking at another great work of the Lord Jesus, judging. And the features that we're going to consider tonight from the text regarding judging are highly striking and even unusual, that transform our thinking about judgment from the basic idea, God at the last day judging. It's more than that, as we'll see. And so here again, as with quickening, now secondly, judging, Jesus is pointing to a second, far greater work. You marveled at the raising of this paralytic. My Father has given me greater works. I raise the dead, and I judge. Let's look at the Son's judgment, the scope, the source, and the sentence. The scope of the Son's judgment, the source of the Son's judgment, and the sentence of the Son's judgment. Verse 22, Jesus says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." To explain that, Jesus is saying, "The Father judgeth no man," that is, directly or without the Son, the Father judgeth no man, "but committeth all judgment unto the Son as his representative." The Father does not judge anyone directly. The Father commits the judgment to the Son, so that the Father judges through the Son, to expand the idea and fit it with the context and the overall teaching of the Word of God. And this teaches us that the Son's judgment is universal. The Son's judgment is universal as to people. The Son judges each and every human being, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, young and old. We could add that Jesus judges each and every angel, but this isn't the focus of John 5, though it's true. To go further, the Son's judgment is also universal as to regards its verdicts, plural. That is, Jesus judges everything. Every thought, every word, every deed, every day, every hour, every minute, every moment. This is the point of the passage, the universal scope of the Son's judgment. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. judging each and every human being, bar none, and each and every thing that each and every human being does or says or thinks. Now picture the scene. We're in church. We're hearing the Bible. We have expectations. But picture the scene as it was in the first instance. The Jews want to kill Jesus because he is claiming equality with God. And he is claiming equality with God. Full equality with God. He makes that clear. Jesus then explains, in the presence and in front of his murderous enemies, that he, Jesus, judges everybody in everything. The Father judgeth no man directly, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son as his representative. And the Jews doubtless marveled, that's the word used in verse 20, the Jews must have marveled at Christ's claims. Last week we saw in verse 21 that Jesus taught that he regenerates sovereignly whomever he wants or wishes or desires to cause to be born again. And so he does not regenerate someone if he does not wish to. And then Jesus goes further. He's piling it on. Yes, you heard me rightly. He says in verse 22, because the Father judgeth no man directly, but the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. And you say, is that really what Jesus is saying? That he judges every human being, every moment in the entire history of the world, therefore he's God? Is that what he's saying? Oh, yes. Because Jesus goes further in the next verse, verse 23, and tells them, this is exactly the purpose of my work and of my telling you about this work. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that, or so that, with this purpose in mind, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father, which hath sent him. And Jesus here teaching that this purpose of honouring the Son, even as the Father is to be honoured, this is the purpose of both the works that Jesus has been treating in the previous two verses. The Son quickens or regenerates whomever he wants to regenerate. That all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. Because if someone regenerates, gives eternal life to somebody, that person is claiming full, complete deity. So the Son, whose will and power regenerates, is to be honoured exactly the same as the Son. Then verse 22, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, so that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. Because if someone is the judge of all people, in every particular, that person is claiming deity, and so the Son, who's making that claim, is to be worshipped equally with the Father. And if you say, well, maybe it just doesn't actually mean what it says. Maybe what it means is this, that the Son should be honoured sort of similarly to the Father. Or the Son should be honoured almost as much as the Son. Then you notice verse 23's phrase, even as, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. Exactly the same. No difference. There's equality, perfect equality, between the Father and the Son regarding regenerating or quickening. Perfect equality between the Father and the Son regarding judging. Therefore, there's perfect equality regarding the Father and the Son with respect to the honor that they ought to receive from human beings. Let's widen it out a little further. The Father and the Son possess equality in nature. Verse 18, Jesus was making himself equal with God, equality in nature, in essence. In verses 19 and 20, the Father and the Son, as befits their equality in nature, are equal in their works, what they do, namely, regenerate, verse 21, and judge, verse 22. Equal in nature, verse 18. Therefore, the next four verses, they are equal in works. And therefore, since they're equal in nature, who they are, and they're equal in works, fully divine works are attributed to both, equally divine. Therefore, there is equality, perfect equality, in worship. That is, the Son is to be honored not one whit less than the Father. For he is equal with the Father and the Spirit in power and glory. And you say, well, so much for all forms of Unitarianism that have the Son something less than God. Yes. So much for the JWs who pester us on our doorsteps with their false gospel. Here's a good question for them. Your group, the JWs, do you hold John 5, verse 23? That, because this is what Jesus states his purpose, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Is that what goes on behind the four walls of the kingdom halls? Here you are on my doorstep. Now, what goes on in your church? Is it this? Well, no. False gospel, false God, you're a cult. But what if someone claims, well, I worship God, but I worship God without Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the claim of Judaism, of Islam, and of Sikhism. Well, the remainder of verse 23 says, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. You're not honoring God at all. You call it worship, but that worship does not reach God. It is false worship. Jesus' teaching, based on who he is, equal with God in nature, equal with God in his works, and therefore equal with God in worship, Jesus' teaching is that the Father and the Son quicken, and the Father and the Son judge, with the Father quickening through the Son, and the Father judging by the Son, is that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, and he that honoreth not the Son, and this is specifically the teaching of Judaism, we do not honor the Son, we do not accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Islam is even more vehement than that. Sikhism also. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. And in fact, in Deuteronomy and the Psalms and the book of Revelation and 1 Corinthians, those who do not worship God worship demons. That is the clear biblical teaching. In other words, the Son must be honored for God to be honored. And the Son must be honored equally with the Father for God to be honored. And if the Son isn't honored, or if the Son is not honored equally with the Father, that is idolatry. That is the teaching of the Son of God, who is God, and he ought to know, he knows a thing or two about worship as the great object of worship with the Father and the Spirit. And what a word this was to those Jews on that day in Jerusalem. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God, and they are furious. So furious, and I'm sure we've all been angry at the time, but so furious are they that they actually want to kill him. That's a fair degree of fury. And then Jesus tells them, "You must honor me." The one whom they think is blaspheming. "You must honor me, and you must honor me," the Son, "equally with the Father. And if you don't honor me, and if you don't honor me equally with the Father, you are actually not honoring the Father or worshiping the Father at all. And if you don't worship me or honor me, you are actually dishonoring the Father. Your worship does not terminate on the Almighty at all, and you are giving him gross disrespect and angering him. And on top of that, Jesus tells them, "I am your judge." Verse 22, "The Father judgeth no man directly, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son as his appointed representative. And I am judging you," Jesus is teaching them, "I am judging you also," and specifically now with respect to this, "I am judging you whether or not you are honoring me equally with the Father, you who want to kill me." And when you hear passages like this, you think, how come the Jews didn't kill Jesus earlier? And it's a mixture of the power of God, Christ retreating at times, and sometimes the people sprang to Jesus' defense. Those were mighty times. And in this passage, Jesus is also teaching that the only way in which the Jews here, or indeed anybody else, can even start honoring the Son, and so honoring the Father, is faith. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." Believe in me, believe in my Father, and that's where the honor of me, and therefore the honor of the Father, that's where it starts. If you don't believe in me, then all talk about honor or worshiping God is completely out the window. Now, having looked at our first point, the scope of Christ's judgment, everybody, in everything, and what that leads to, proper honoring of Jesus, we come to the source of the Son's judgment. How come the Son incarnate is this universal judge? The text makes two points. The first is that the Son is the judge, even the universal judge, by the gift of the Father. Hebrews 12 calls Jehovah the God who is the judge of all. Abraham prayed, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" in Genesis 18, verse 25. So God, specifically the Father, is the judge. And then the Father gives this judgment to the Son. Verse 22, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And that word "hath committed" is has given as a gift. All judgment has been given to the Son. Verse 27, "The Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also." The same Greek word for give. God has given, the Father has given to the Son, universal judgment. And this is parallel to the gift spoken of in last week's text. The Father gave to the Son the right and the ability to regenerate whom he wills. Verse 26. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given, same Greek word again, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And out of this life which is in Jesus, he gives regenerating life to those whom he chooses and wants and wills to give it. Well, after that, verse 26, the Father gives the Son life to regenerate. Verse 27 adds, the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also. And this gift from the Father to the Son, whether it's to regenerate as he wills or to judge, this gift is given to Jesus through the Holy Spirit at his incarnation, his baptism, and his exaltation. And these powers, both to regenerate and to judge, are retroactive. God gave to Jesus the right and the might to regenerate in the Old Testament too, and to judge in the Old Testament too, because Jesus, according to his divine nature, is the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God, the beginning and the end, the timeless one. And by the way, our text tonight, like so much of John chapter 5, disproves the old Sabellian or modalist heresy, as you would expect. The Sabellian heresy was held by people in the early church who followed a man called Sabellius. But it's not just an ancient heresy. There are people today, there are people in this town, who hold the Sabellian heresy in the modern church. Their view, these oneness Pentecostals, their view is that there are not three distinct and real persons in the Godhead. There's just one distinct real person in the Godhead. Not three persons, just one. This one person, God, wears the classic illustration. He wears three different masks. And if you had three different masks, it would still be you under the mask, whether you're dressed up like a gorilla or Superman or whatever it may be. But this one person with his three different masks puts on the mask of the Father sometimes, and then he puts off that mask, he puts on the mask of the Son. Then another occasion he might put on the mask of the Holy Spirit. But there are only three different masks. Behind the mask, there's just one person. Well, that will not work at all with John chapter 5. Never mind the rest of the Bible. Verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and the Father will show the Son greater works than these, that ye may marvel. The Father, the Son, they relate to each other, because they're different persons. Verse 21, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son, another person, quickens whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man directly, but the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 26. The Father, as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Here you have one person giving a gift to another person. And again, the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also. That's the first factor. Where does Christ get this might and right to judge? The Father gave it to him. There's a second factor. Not only is the source of the Son's judging, the gift of the Father, but the Son has a certain fitness for it, which is not there with the Spirit, the third person, or the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Verse 27 mentions both of these factors. The Father hath given the Son authority to execute judgment also. That's the bit we've considered, the gift of the Father. Because he is the Son of Man. There's something appropriate for this gift from the Father to the Son and no one else. And it's appropriate because the Son, Jesus Christ, is the Son of Man. Ah, that's why. Now, some will mention that there is in the Greek no definite article, no the here. But even then, it doesn't change the point that you've already gotten, no doubt, that it is a reference to that divine, that title for Jesus, the Son of Man. With no article, it merely emphasizes the quality of the Son of Man. So when it says, first of all, that the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man, this is referring, first of all, to an Old Testament prophecy. That found in Daniel chapter 7. A key Old Testament reference to that title for the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. Daniel 7 verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, that is, the court was seated, and the books were opened. The great judgment day. All before the mighty throne of God. The court is ready, and the books are opened. And then verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion, glory, a kingdom, so that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall never pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is going to judge, and it's entirely right that the Son of Man judges, because the Son of Man, even Jesus, was predicted to be the great judge on behalf of God in Daniel chapter 7, this heavenly transcendent figure who comes to the seat of judgment on the clouds of heaven. And the Jews, when Jesus said this to them, they understood what he was claiming to. But it's not only a matter of prophecy. I'm going to be judged because I was predicted to be judged in Daniel 7. It goes deeper than that. There's that fitness. It's not arbitrary. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, he's God, and so knows all things and represents the deity on the last day and on other occasions, and he is man. And so as man, Jesus Christ knows humanity from the inside, so to speak, because he was and is and forever will be a human being. He is equipped to judge all men as one who lived as a man, died as a man, rose from the dead as a man, because it was the Son who alone, personally, became incarnate, taking to himself a real compute human nature, not the Father and not the Spirit. And it's also appropriate because here we have the great reversal. Here is the one who was judged by man with an unjust judgment. Religious man, the Jews, worldly man, represented by the Romans, judged him worthy of cruel death and punishment. And now Jesus Christ, he is the judge, and he judges man. The true just judge over religious man, over worldly man. God has given him judgment because he is the Son of Man, both prophesied and divinely fitted for that specific task. Which brings us to the sentence. And here, instead of the sermon sort of tailing away, perhaps, as sometimes can happen in terms of the arrangement of subjects, here it actually goes further and higher. The first point regarding the sentence is that this judgment by the Son is not merely future on the last day, but it is also and even especially present. Jesus is claiming to be universal judge right now and in the presence of his enemies. Verse 22, the Father judges no man, present tense, judges no man directly, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 24 says that those who believe on the one who sent Jesus, they have everlasting life. And then it says, and shall not come into condemnation. Shall may suggest future, but it's not future. It means literally, and does not come into condemnation or judgment in the present. Verse 27, the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, present, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, present tense, and my judgment is just. And so this means that the Son is busy judging everybody on the planet for what they are willing and thinking and saying and doing right now. He's not holding off, putting it in abeyance, waiting for the last day, then scanning over what everybody has done and passing sentence. But it happens right now, all of the time, with every human being on the planet. The final judgment is simply the public proclamation of what the Son has been judging all along. And the Son gives a testimony to what he's judging now and his public proclamation on the last day. He gives a testimony in every man's conscience so that all the ungodly know that they're outside the kingdom of heaven and under God's wrath. And even all of God's people know, if they're living wickedly, backslidden, disobedient, and rejecting the word of God in all these particulars. Everybody knows. You know. You know right now. And you know how you've been living. You know how you were living today and last week and the last few months. You know. Second, regarding this sentence of the Son's judgment, this present judgment by the Son, especially comes through the gospel. Not only, but it's particularly focused and clear through the gospel. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and does not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The word condemnation here, it's literally the word judgment, but then it's judgment in the negative, and so a good translation is condemnation. And Jesus here is speaking about judgment, a judgment upon believers through the gospel, and he's saying there's no negative judgment upon you through the gospel. That is, there's no condemnation to believers. And there's no condemnation to you now, as well as on the last day, because you are forgiven now, and you're forgiven now on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so John 4, verse 24, shall not come into condemnation, does not come into condemnation. Jesus is teaching the same thing as Paul in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The same thing as in Acts 13, verse 39. By Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. You're forgiven and you're righteous before God, all who believe, and only through believing. Romans 5, verse 1 is similar. Being therefore justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God. You could say that verse 24, believing in Jesus, there's no condemnation, is basically the same thing as the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which we looked at fairly recently in Lord's Day 31 of our Heidelberg Catechism. The keys open the gate of the kingdom of heaven through faith. The believer knows, I'm justified, I'm declared righteous, I'm forgiven, I'm on the inside. And when the gospel is preached and someone does not believe, puts it off, chooses to keep on going in their sins, the key is turned in the lock and the door is firmly shut in the person's face so that it's unmistakable, so that they know, I am not justified. God makes a declaration in my conscience, you're not forgiven and you are unrighteous before me and you're headed to eternal destruction unless you repent. That's the purpose of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There's a present judgment, Jesus is teaching in this passage, and the present judgment becomes louder, clearer, sharper through the proclamation of the gospel. He that hears my word and believeth on him that has sent me, he has everlasting life, and he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. To put it in the negative, he that hears my word and says, no, I'm not having any of that religious claptrap, that person does not have eternal life, and he knows that he is condemned and he is in a state of death. Present judgment, specially heightened in the proclamation of the gospel. But thirdly, we need to notice that this present judgment in our text especially emphasizes the negative. To judge all by itself is a neutral activity. There can be a positive judgment and a negative judgment. Depends on the context, which way it might lean. In the text, it's emphasizing the negative judgment. We've already seen that from verse 24. This person shall not come into judgment as a dark, ominous, terrible thing, that is condemnation. Notice the parallel, nay, the contrast, this is a especially key point, with regeneration in two pairs of verses. Verse 21, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That's positive. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And that implies the negative. To go further, verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So he regenerates people. Positive. And he has given him authority to execute judgment too. The negative. Especially emphasized because he is the Son of Man. To go further, to explain more clearly what I'm getting at, the doctrine here is that some people are sovereignly regenerated by the will, wish, and desire of the Son sovereignly alone. While other people are not regenerated. And on the other hand, they're judged negatively they are judged as in the sense of condemned for their sins. And the two groups, the regenerated and the judged, constitute the whole of humanity, such that every human person is in one category or the other. You're either regenerated sovereignly by Jesus Christ, or you are judged in time and on the last day. Let's go back to those two couplets again. Verse 21, the Father raises up and quickens people, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. He regenerates one positively, graciously, according to his will, and the not regenerating others is his judgment. Verse 26, the Father gives the Son to have life in himself, which he communicates to those whom he chooses, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also and especially on those whom he does not regenerate. And the judging of the passage, therefore, comes out of eternal reprobation in the way of their sins, and it results in non-regeneration and even hardening, and hardening especially through the gospel. When the word of the grace of God and Jesus Christ comes and the person says, no, I don't want it. I prefer my sins over forgiveness. I want the world over the church. Give me the devil rather than God. No. And that's why they're guilty for it. And Jesus closes this section on the divine works of the Father and the Son in John 5, verses 19 through 30, by stating that Christ's judgment, present and future, though emphasizing the present, Christ's judgment through the gospel, but also through other things, but especially here through the gospel, Christ's judgment, both negative and positive, though it emphasizes the negative, Christ's judgment is just. It's infallible. It doesn't feel, it cannot feel to be right, and therefore is completely unquestionable. Verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. I don't act independently of the Father. As I hear of the Father, who communicates his will to me directly, so that I know without a shadow of a doubt what's right, what's wrong, what his good pleasure is for me moment by moment. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, as if for a moment, hypothetically, Christ could have some selfish, ulterior motive. I definitely don't seek that. But I seek the will of the Father, which hath sent me. There's a striking passage in Isaiah 11, verse 3, which refers to Christ's judging of the world. And it tells us that this is one king who judges very differently from all other kings or judges. God will make him of a quick, lively understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. That is, Jesus, unlike all earthly judges, doesn't base his sentence merely on external evidence presented by one side and then the other side, with a certain amount of interrogation going on. Jesus judges, but he doesn't judge simply by what he sees and hears like some earthly Supreme Court judge. He judges on the basis of what he sees and hears from the Father, and not only on the last day, but now and in time, with every human being in everything they think, will do or say. And one last section, beloved. Jesus brings up this whole subject of judging and picks that as one of the three divine works because of the context. Jesus himself has been judged at the pool of Bethesda. He healed a man, and he has been condemned for it. And Jesus, who wrought that miracle, used it as a picture for that one miracle, that one man who was healed. He's like the one man that I sovereignly came down and regenerated. And all the rest at that pool, they're like the rest of humanity. They didn't get the sovereign will of the Son to regenerate, that got the judgment, the negative judgment, which all we as sinful human beings deserve of ourselves. And then there's the issue of the Sabbath. The Jews have come and judged Jesus. You've broken the fourth commandment. And Jesus says, you want to bring up the subject of judgment? You're judging me? Well, I'm the judge. I judge you. I judge you regarding the fourth commandment, because you're completely wrong. I judge you regarding the first commandment, because you're utterly wrong there too. I am equal with the Father. And I am judging you for your gross unbelief. And the Father sent me, and I'm condemning you. Amen. Let us pray, beloved. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand something more of the great depths of thy word, that we may fear and tremble before thee and give thee the reverence and awe that is thy due. For we know that we must honor the Son even as we honor the Father. Deepen in us this worship, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name himself, the one who regenerated us. Amen.